Let me just add my welcome. What a buzz it's been to worship God together as people who are looking back over all the great things he has done in our lifetimes, in the history of the world, and particularly today as we celebrate over the last 25 years of Kingsley Church of Christ. Great to see a number of guests here. Thanks so much for coming to help us celebrate. A lot of you I haven't met yet, so I'm looking forward to being able to do that over a couple later on, so I hope you stick around. Nice to see Graham and Frieda here. Graham was the minister at Warwick who gave us a lot of support as Kingsley was getting started. So it's really nice that you could come and help us celebrate today, Graham and Frieda. Thank you. I have in front of me, and I'm going to put up on the screen, the statement. I'd better turn this on. All right, here we go. There we are. The statement, which if your eyes are like mine, is too small for you to read. I have a big copy here of the original founding group of people who started this church 25 years ago. It was signed on the 17th of November. So on Wednesday night, which is the 17th, we're really going to enjoy reflecting on what God has done over this time. But this is how the church got started. This is the covenant, the statement that people agreed to and committed themselves to. And this is what it says. We, being baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do solemnly covenant together to form the Kingsley Church of Christ. We recognize the Bible as our sole rule of faith, as God's word revealed to the world, and submit ourselves to its authority and power. Subject to the principles and practices laid down in Scripture, our aim is to further the work of God in the area of Kingsley, to the surrounding areas and to the ends of the earth, according to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We will therefore be witnesses to God's saving grace at all times for his honour and glory. We promise to meet together regularly as God's people for the development of the spiritual life of the believers. In Christian love, we will maintain the unity of the church and its orderly administration. We further agree to seek affiliation with the Churches of Christ in Western Australia Incorporated. We commit ourselves to the work of the Kingsley Church of Christ and hereby sign our names. And this is a photocopy of the names that were signed on that particular occasion. That's our heritage. As we look back to how this church got started, how God planted this church in this place for you and I to be here today, continuing to be encouraged by him, by his word, by all that he has done. It's a great heritage, and we're going to spend some time reflecting on it this morning. Mentioned in that agreement, in that covenant, was the Great Commission. That was the guiding principle. And we're going to spend some time looking at that this morning. I wonder if those members of the original congregation were to get together today and observe what we do as a church family, how would they feel? And we've got a couple of people who have been with us over the journey. I could ask them. But how would they feel, for example, if they found that what we were doing today was exactly what they started doing 25 years ago? Would they feel honoured by that? Oh, isn't this great? What we started, it's still going exactly as we designed it to be. They're still meeting in the same way, still wearing the same clothes. Well, that might be pushing it just a little bit. But they're running the same sorts of programs and they're singing the same songs. Isn't it great? It's continuing. You know what? I think they'd be horrified. Because what were they about? They were about the Great Commission. They said, God's called us to this area of Kingsley to connect with this area in order to do what? Make disciples. They're following Jesus in order to make disciples. And that's what this church was founded upon. Now, often when we look at a church family, we look at those external things. We look at how people dress and we look at what sort of programs they run and what their music is like and how they organise their services. And we tend to notice all that sort of thing. That's not the substance of what this church is about or what any church is about. The church is about the Great Commission of Jesus Christ and in following him wherever he leads us and however he leads us in order to fulfill it. So just as that initial group says, this is what we are based on, we are here because of the Great Commission, we're going to reaffirm that this morning by exploring what it actually says, by taking a closer look at that Great Commission. You know, as we look at the circumstances that Jesus delivered this command to his disciples, we read that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. You know the first thing I notice about the occasion of the giving of the Great Commission? There's a real point here. It was the 11 disciples, not the 12. It was the 11. One of those original 12, Judas, never was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He was part of the group. He looked on the outside as though he belonged, but he was never one of God's chosen. And in the end, that became very clear in the way that he betrayed his Lord. But what I notice about those remaining 11 is that they were a bunch of mess-ups. It says even here, they got together, and even after all they'd seen of Christ's mighty power, his incredible teachings, his resurrection appearances, some of them still weren't sure that all that he said and all that he did and all that he was exactly as he said it to be. There were still some doubts there that they were struggling with. Now think of Peter and his denials of Christ. Yet he's continued to be one of the 11 to whom Jesus entrusts the Great Commission. I find that really encouraging because as I think of those 11 guys, I think of the fact that Jesus called them and said, you're going to be my ambassadors to the nations. You're going to be the ones through whom I'll build my church. I recognise that he can do that through me and through you as well. We're all like those guys. We're like the original group that Jesus gave this commission to. None of us are perfect. We all fall short, and as we look back over our 25 years, we'll discover ways that we've fallen short as a group. That's okay. God still gives us his commission. He still entrusts us with the work of making disciples. I want you to know that regardless of how you may have messed up in your life, it's okay. God will still use you, and God will still work in you to change you to be more like Jesus. You know, as I reflect back on my mess-ups, many of those mess-ups have been things that God has worked through in a surprising way, more than I would have ever anticipated. But not only that, they're the very things that he needed for me to be able to learn from and grow through. They're the very things that he needed in order for me to remember that it's not all about Mike and what Mike can accomplish. It's all about Jesus and what he does through me. So let's know right from the outset as we look at the Great Commission that mess-ups are okay. We're allowed to take risks and fall short. We're allowed to be forgiven and restored and move on again because they're the sorts of people that God uses. A little bit later on in our preaching series as we go through the Gospel of John, we'll see how Jesus did that with Peter. It's such an encouraging story. So regardless of how you feel like you've been going, the commission that you will hear today is for you. It's for you. So let's listen to it and pay attention to it. Jesus goes on to say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And often what we do when we read the Great Commission is we rush on to the next sentence which says, therefore go and so and so. But let's spend a bit of time thinking about what it means that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Those of you who attend here regularly may remember that one of Jesus' favourite titles for himself was Son of Man. And there was a reason for that, because it harks back to the prophecy in Daniel where one is going to come who looks like a son of man. So let's skip back to Daniel 7. I'm going to read some verses. One of the things I've loved about this morning is the way that the songs that we've sung have all spoken about the themes that we're going to be talking about. We sung about the Ancient of Days. In Daniel 7, verse 9, that elusive verse, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Now this comes just after Daniel's been describing some of those horrendous beasts that you heard about earlier, which are symbols of humanity's rebellion against God. And as much as it looks like humanity has succeeded in completely getting rid of God, his authority, his power, any semblance of anything resembling God in contemporary society seems to be very much on the outer. It seems like we've won against God. God's not part of the scene. There's a heavenly reality that says God is very much there. And he's very much in control, and he is going to bring this earth under his authority. And this scene depicts how God begins to do that. This is God the Father, the Ancient of Days. It goes on in verses 13 and 14, where Daniel records, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. That's where Jesus got the title from that he so often used of himself. He was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Jesus, who's been referring to himself as the Son of Man, so whose followers are aware that this prophecy speaks of him, he says now, this is the time. All authority has now been given to me. This scene that Daniel saw hundreds of years before, it's been fulfilled. The authority has been given to me. I now rule over all creation. And the Apostle Paul explains this for us in Philippians 2, where he speaks of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We're about to celebrate Christmas where Jesus did this. He became one of us. In fact, he became one of the least of us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did he do that? Well, Isaiah prophesied that the punishment that brought us peace would be upon him. Jesus went to the cross in order to take the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven by God. There would be no penalty that was outstanding that needed to be paid. He's done it. He's taken it. That's why he came. And verse 9 continues, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was like a servant. He did humble himself. He died on our behalf, and he was raised again by the power of the Father. Not only was he raised again, he was exalted. He's given the name above every name. He's been given authority and dominion. He's been given a kingdom that will never be shaken by the will and for the pleasure of God the Father. And so two words that we often use to describe Jesus, and they're both seen in this passage in Philippians, are Saviour. He's the one who saved us from our sin, and he is our King. He's the one who has been given all authority. He took our sin and the punishment for it. He endured death for our sake, so that all who believe in him can no longer fear God, but be fully engaged in their love relationship with him, because all of the barriers have been taken away. We've been reconciled to God. He's our Saviour. But you know, not everyone's convinced of these things. Years after Jesus returned to heaven, there were scoffers who would go around and say, well, you say there is a king who said he would return. Where is he? Things go on like they always have. If there are gods, they certainly don't seem interested in us. You say that Jesus is Lord of all creation, that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, everyone will worship him, everyone will acknowledge that he is Lord. When's that likely to happen? They chuckle. And as the years pass by, it seems that their case got stronger and stronger and stronger. This so-called king of the earth, where is he? We're doing our own thing down here. There is no God over us. There is no king. So when Jesus comes and says, all authority has been given to me, is that real? It sure is. The Apostle Peter, in response to these sorts of comments, made three really important points. First thing he said was, look, God looks at time differently to what we do. For God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He's outside of time. It doesn't affect him in the way that it affects us. So you can't measure God and God's purposes in the way that you would measure them for a human. It just doesn't make sense. So God's outside of time. So don't get hung up on counting the years. Secondly, he said, God is holding off the day of judgment because he loves us. He's patient with us. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants none to perish. And so he's holding open a window of opportunity, a time during which people may receive Jesus as Saviour, that they may come to believe in him and accept forgiveness from him, because when Jesus returns, that window will close. When Jesus returns, he will return in triumphant power and he will judge the earth. The offer for salvation will have finished. It will be sudden and unexpected, which is Peter's third point. There will be no, okay, Jesus is going to be here soon, I'd better get right with him. It will happen. He will come like a thief in the night. And the only way to be ready is to be ready. You won't be able to guess it. You need to be ready for his return. every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Right now we have a chance to meet Jesus as our Savior, and that's not compulsory. He's not using his authority to say, you must believe in me, you must receive eternal life from me, you must receive all the blessings of abundant life that I offer you. No, it's an offer of grace. And those who know Jesus as Savior, who have received these things, also live for him as King. And we know that when we meet him face to face, we'll be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. The Apostle John, as God gave him a glimpse into the future, wrote these words about what it'll look like when Jesus comes in power. And there was a heavenly assembly taking place, a glorious scene, and this is what they sang. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll. By the way, that scroll symbolises the title deed to the earth. So when it talks about Jesus taking the scroll, he's taking possession of that which God the Father has already given him, all of creation. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jesus takes that scroll. He takes possession of that which is rightfully his. He's about to come and judge the earth and bring all things under the authority that was given to him by God the Father. So why the delay? Well, because as it says here, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus, by his death, has redeemed us. And he sent his followers to go spread the word so that others can receive that redemption, so that others can become his disciples, so that others can join that kingdom that will reign over the earth for all eternity. As the story unfolds in the book of Revelation, we discover the fate of those who have not accepted Jesus as Savior. We discover that Jesus will judge them according to what they have done, and as we all know by experience, as we all know through what the Word of God tells us, we fall short of God's standards. All of us sin. And the penalty for that is eternal separation from God in hell. Rebellion against God leads to being shut out from his presence from all eternity. It's a fate more terrible than most people realize. But as Jesus comes to his disciples and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, we need to recognize all that he's saying. He's saying that he is this one, prophesied in Daniel and Isaiah and in so many other places, who owns everything. And he's going to come in that capacity very soon. How soon, we don't know. In the meantime, this is what you're to do. And he goes on to say, therefore, because all this is going to happen, because the consequences are so significant, go and make disciples of all nations. And sometimes I think the reason why Christians and churches are a bit lax in their effort of making disciples is we've lowered our gaze from Jesus as the impending ruler of all creation, the one who is returning, and we've got busy with the stuff of this life as though this stuff is going to last forever. Jesus reminds his followers, I've been given authority, I will take authority. In the meantime, make disciples. Use the time, redeem the time. And this is how you're to do it. You're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, go and get people to pray a prayer of faith so that I'll forgive them and accept them into my kingdom, so then they can get on happily with their lives, knowing that when they die or I come again, they'll get into heaven. That's not what Jesus has on his mind. He says, go and make disciples. Go and make people who will follow me every day of their lives. Not just think of me as insurance for after they die. That's not the Christian life. He says, go and make disciples of mine. And he doesn't say, go make disciples for yourselves. That was the normal Jewish practice. Jesus had his disciples. The best of them might become rabbis in their own right, and then they would go and they'd get disciples. And so somebody would say, well, I'm a disciple of John the Baptist, or I'm a disciple of Jesus, and then I'm a disciple of Peter, or, you know, the thing would just continue. But Jesus doesn't say, go make disciples for yourselves. He wants disciples of him. He wants his followers to teach people how to follow him, not to follow them. That's contrary to how we work. Now, we tend to associate ourselves according to what leaders we follow, what groups we're a part of, what things we approve of and disapprove of. Our loyalties are to these things. And Jesus is reminding us, no, your loyalty needs to be to me, not to whatever denomination you belong to, or whatever particular minister you might follow, or whatever teacher you think is great, whatever Bible version you think is better than all the rest. They're not the authorities. Jesus is the authority. Don't lose sight of that. Make disciples of him. Christian churches and leaders tend to be very good at making followers of themselves. Let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ. That's what our founders had in mind as they established this church. And Jesus says there are two essential parts to making disciples of him. We need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, baptism symbolizes everything involved in salvation. It symbolizes the fact that we've turned away from our old way of living in order to live a new life. It symbolizes the fact that Jesus died on our behalf and rose again to give us a new life. It symbolizes the fact that we've been cleansed from all our sin and all our guilt and all that junk and will be continually cleansed as God makes us new creations. All the key truths about our salvation are expressed in baptism. So Jesus says, go and make disciples and make sure that they are grounded in and have expressed these truths which are the foundation of their faith. If you're somebody who's experienced all those things, if you know Jesus as your Saviour, if he's forgiven your sin, if he's given you a new life, if he's purified you and is refining you to be like himself, and if you haven't been baptised, be baptised. Jesus says you need to do that. It's pretty clear. It's part of our witness. It affirms for us who we are and who we belong to. So be baptised. That's the first part of that. The second part is teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And we do that in two ways. One, we proclaim and explain the word of God in all sorts of different ways. And the second way we do that is we show how it can be lived out. We are examples for one another. And we need to teach people how to live as disciples of Jesus, what it can look like in this time and this place. And those are the things that this church was established to do, to make disciples of all nations, to be called to this area to make disciples of the surrounding areas and then further afield. Make disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. How have we been going with that? Well, I think we can look back and celebrate the times where we've seen that happen and say, praise God. And just hearing a couple of the stories as people shared this morning, they're evidence, it's happening. People are growing in their faith. People are joining the family of God. People are ministering to others. People are coming to faith. It's great. Is it happening enough? No, of course it's not. We want to see that work going on more and more and more. And as we've already said this morning, the journey continues. We're going to continue to grow in this. And that's where, as I said earlier, I take such encouragement from Jesus' disciples because they messed up so many times. They missed so many opportunities. Remember at the village in Samaria where there's all these people who want to know about Jesus. All they're thinking of is, we need food and we don't like hanging out with these guys. They missed so many opportunities, yet Jesus continued to persevere with them and teach them. And he grew them to be fantastic missionaries, fantastic people at making disciples. And you know what? He's doing that for us as well. And this is where that next phrase is so encouraging. And surely I am with you always. By his Spirit, he's continuing his work in us, helping us learn from our mistakes, shaping us through his word, encouraging us through our fellowship with one another, keeping us on track for the mission that he's given us. If you're a Christian today, I want you to rediscover the authority of Christ in your life. Too many of us lose sight of who Jesus is, as I said earlier, because we get our eyes fixed on the things of this world. Let's fix our eyes on the heavenly scene where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Let's not get caught up in small issues. Now, so often we hear stories of the things that people have gotten caught up in, and we think, what's the point? What's the point of that? What matters is that Jesus has been given authority and he's coming back to claim the earth. In the meantime, we need to make disciples. That's what we're about. You know, don't get hung up on what others may have done to you or what they might not have done. They're not the ones you will give an account to. Jesus is your Lord. Don't get caught up on what this group does as opposed to what that group does and which one is more correct. Just do what God tells you to do. It's what we're here for. I must say that as a part of the leadership of this group, we're really excited at some of the things that we sense Jesus telling us to do as we move forward together. And over coming weeks, we're going to be talking about that. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to have an information morning and share with the church some of the things that we hear God saying to us as we've discussed that among our church family, as we've sought him in prayer. And this process has taken a while precisely because I'm not in charge, and neither is any other person who is a part of our leadership or congregation. Jesus is in charge, and we've wanted to make sure that we are being diligent in really seeking him and to make sure that the plans that we follow are his plans for us. And it's going to be exciting as we pursue these in God's future for us, as we continue our heritage as being a Great Commission church. The implications of that are exciting, but they're costly. It's going to take effort. You know, as you seek to step out and do the things that God calls you to do, we don't always agree with the small steps that make up that journey. And sometimes we need to submit to one another in love. And sometimes Christians get their feathers ruffled a bit because their church is suddenly doing things that aren't comfortable and aren't preferred, and we start to get into arguments with one another. And who's going to take the credit for all this anyway? I'm doing all the work and you're getting all the glory. What's with that? Yeah, and all these other things that go on that sort of handicap churches. I mean, I'm sure they've never happened here, but I've heard about them happening elsewhere. And they can derail the whole process of churches following the Great Commission. You know, the great thing is Jesus is with us and he helps us through all of those issues as they come up. And as we all submit to his authority, we don't have a problem, do we? As we all seek his will, we're able to come together in unity and spirit and purpose. It doesn't always happen quickly. It takes some loving engagement with one another and some real sincerity. But as we follow Christ, we can always do that together as a body. The only time we can't follow Christ into the glorious future that he has planned for us is when there are people who are committed to their own agendas instead of to his. He is the authority. Remember that. So if you're a Christian, I want you to reaffirm that in your life. As you look at how God is calling you to be involved with your family, with your friends, in your workplace, in your leisure time, in what this church family does, if you're a part of our church family, remember that he's the boss, and then everything else will be in its right priority. If you're not a Christian, I've got to tell you that I want you to encounter Jesus Christ. I want you to encounter Jesus. He is the one who takes away all your guilt. He's the one who knows all your secrets, who knows what's there, but has dealt with it on your behalf. He's the one who gives you eternal life, which is better than anything this world has to offer. Better by far. He's the one who gives you peace in the midst of uncertainty. He's the one who gives you joy in the midst of sorrow. He's the one who gives you hope that drives out despair. He's the one who gives your life purpose and significance. He gives you meaning greater than any small dream that you may have for yourself. He can help you come alive, really alive, more alive than you've ever been. And this offer is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a gift by the grace of God. Just accept it. Remember that you don't know how long you have until you meet Jesus as King. We will all meet Jesus as King one day. And for those of us who know him as Saviour and King, it's going to be joyful. It's going to be an incredible experience. If you don't yet know him as Saviour, it'll be terrifying. The Bible's clear on that, and I won't do you any favours by hiding that fact. So be reconciled to God. We implore you. We want you to know him. There are response cards, as Chris pointed out, on your seats, and there's a big stash down the back if you don't have one of those nearby. We'd invite you to write your details on that. If you're visiting, we'd love to thank you for coming along and helping us celebrate today. If there's something that God is calling you to do in response to what he's been doing in the service, I want you to write that down. There are some notes on the back. You can write a prayer request, or you can just write a little message to our pastoral team, and we will follow that up. If you're somebody who hasn't yet been baptised and God's spoken to you about that, mark that down, and we'd be glad to follow that up with you. If you're somebody who has realised that, yes, there is a decision that needs to be made about following Jesus, it is important. Maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you're still somebody who's going, yeah, I'm not real sure. You say he's coming back. I don't really know that in my own heart as yet. Well, we can talk further with you about that without any pressure. It's not a sales pitch. It's just sharing with you what God has revealed and letting you make up your mind. There'd be nothing worse than you saying, oh, well, I'm not sure, and just going away and forgetting about it, only to find out at the end of your life that you should have taken the time to at least check out the facts, at least investigate. So take that opportunity today. We'd love to offer that to you. If there's another response that you'd like to make, just write those down, drop them in the response box at the back, and we'll follow through. If you don't want to wait for us to get those later on, come and talk to us today. While it's on your mind, while it's on your heart, talk to us today. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. A time is soon coming when he's going to exercise that authority and create a new world for us to enjoy for all eternity. Will you be ready for that? I pray that you are. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the history, for the foundation of this church, which is built upon Jesus Christ and all that he has done and all that he has said. We thank you for their remembrance of the Great Commission, whereas they got together 25 years ago, they said, this is what we're about. We're about making disciples of Jesus in this place and at this time. And Lord, we reaffirm that today. We are about making disciples of Jesus still in this place and at a different time. Lord, guide us in how you want us to do that. Help us to submit to your authority. Help us to have the urgency of realizing that the time could be any moment where you return to claim what is rightfully yours, and we need to be ready. Lord, may that urgency give potency to all that we do as we seek to communicate your truth, to represent you well to those around us. May there be many, many more disciples made in this area through the work of your church here. We pray this for your glory. We pray this for our benefit. In Christ's name, amen.